Human pride is somewhat of an interesting thing, a little bit funny. Not funny in how that's a great laugh, but funny and strange and odd and weird. It can cause us a lot of trouble, a lot of problems. Poet T.S. Eliot once made the statement, an observation, most of the trouble in the world is caused by people wanting to be important. And I think there's a great deal of truth in that. And our desire to be great, our desire to be important, is nowhere more clearly seen as when we try to answer the question, who gets the credit? Folks, for centuries, you know this. You may have been guilty of it. You may have practiced it. You may have had others practice it on you. But we know this, don't we? People have spent a lot of time trying to take the credit for somebody else's work. And there's one major reason for that, and it has to deal with pride. We want to shine. We want everyone to know that we are important. And so people take the credit as much as they often can. Charles Townes is a Nobel Peace Prize winner in the realm of laser technology. So this is not an unwise guy. And he likened this question, this idea of pride and jockeying for power, to a beaver and a rabbit who are standing at Hoover Dam and looking at this humongous job of architecture and engineering. And the beaver tells the rabbit, no, I didn't actually build it myself, but it was based on an idea of mine. That's the human heart. Who gets the credit? Well, we find the Apostle Peter in Acts 3. We're going to be looking 11 through 26, dealing with the consequences of the healing of a man we talked about last week. A man who for 40 years had been put at the gate beautiful to beg for alms. And he was begging, and Peter shows up and John shows up and the man is healed and the crowd is beside itself. They knew the man. They knew his story. They knew how long he had been lame. And they're trying to figure out what's going on. And Peter, out of a great heart for God, understood very quickly, I can't let these people think what they're thinking. I can't allow them to think that John and I have done something special in and of our own power. And so he's responding to the questions of the crowd. He's responding to the idea, what happened to this man? And he talks about what happened by pointing to Jesus Christ. That question, who gets the credit, is extremely important. Listen to the Word of God, let it soak in, and let us try to understand what this has to deal with us. Hear the Word of the Lord. Peter said, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So Peter's dealing with this question, who gets the credit? And he very clearly and very openly says, the credit belongs to Jesus of Nazareth. Donald Gray Barnhouse, recognizing the problem with pride, recognizing the problem of us sometimes taking credit even for the good things God brings our way, once made the statement, Christ sends none away empty, but those who are full of themselves. Pride can sidetrack us. Peter's showing us the way in this passage of Scripture. He is pointing us to the truth. Folks, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is to get all of the glory, all of the credit for the greatest healing of all. Jesus Christ must get full credit for what has happened in our lives. I've told you before, everything that is good about Danny Nance comes from the hand of God. The garbage is my fault. All the mess ups, that's me. And Peter shows us a way, and we need to hear the truth. If there's going to be change in our lives that is significant and meaningful and real, it comes through Jesus Christ. So how does God bring this healing? And folks, I want you to understand, Peter is all excited about this lame man, just like everybody else is. He has found healing through Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus' name, through faith in that. All of that has happened. But Peter is now going to shift the discussion. He's using this sign of healing to reveal to the people of Jerusalem the healing that they need, that will have eternal significance for them. It's not just about being healed of a lame foot. Jesus is ready to heal your sin sickness, your heart wrong. And it's Jesus who's going to do it. So how does God bring that healing into our lives? Well, when we look at this passage of Scripture, Peter's sermon, which is extremely similar to his sermon on Pentecost, points out the provisions that God has made to bring about the healing so that Jesus Christ gets the credit. Who gets the credit? Jesus. Pure and simple. He's the one who changed this lame man's life. He's the one who can heal your brokenness. So let's take a look at the provisions that Peter goes through when he's talking in his sermon. And he begins, God's provision for healing included a plan that was laid out throughout the ages. Peter lets these folks know, this is what God has had on his heart for century upon century. It wasn't a second thought. It wasn't a plan B. It wasn't a, well, let's see what we can do to fix it. This has been his plan. Peter pointed to the promises of God given his people through the prophets of old. He said it's been happening. And he even talks for a moment, brings our attention even to the pre-prophets. When he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of our fathers, this is the God who has brought life to this man. This is the God who will bring life to you. And then he says, it happened just as God had promised. The Jerusalemites that are gathered together in front of Peter that day, who were at Jerusalem when Jesus was arrested and tried before Pilate, they were ignorant of God's plan. Peter tells them, you didn't know it. You didn't understand the plan of God. Even though God had been talking about this plan for centuries. Now, we don't normally think of Samuel as a prophet. We tend to think of him perhaps as a judge, as a priest. But in the Hebrew scriptures, Samuel, along with the other historical books, are lumped under the category of prophet. So, Peter says, from the very beginning of the prophetic movement of God, all the way through, God was talking about one thing. Now, it's interesting that he uses the term servant. You killed him, you denied him, you rejected him, but God has exalted his servant. Now, the word servant in the King James Version is translated son. That is not a wrong translation. The word translated can mean son or servant. It's not hard to see. They made the choice of son. But in the context of what's happening, with the prophecies that Peter is talking about, servant is probably what Luke meant. And if that is true, and I believe it is, when he says God raised up his servant, God exalted his servant, he glorified his servant, keep in mind, this is all in the context of the prophets. And some of the most important prophetic words about Jesus Christ were issued in a series of prophecies by Isaiah that are now known as the suffering servant prophecies. The prophecies we're most familiar with are found in Isaiah 52 and 53, particularly 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we hear about how he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The suffering servant of the Lord. And Peter says, God told us Messiah would suffer. So what happened on Calvary, what happened in the hall of Pilate, what happened when Jesus was beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a Roman cross, dying a horrible death, this was all part of the plan of God. God making a provision for humanity who has fallen in sin. And Peter says, all of the prophets talk about it. What does this mean for us? It has always been in the heart of God to heal the sin sickness of humanity. Now, I told you already, this sermon, if you're familiar with the sermon we looked at in Acts, this sermon sounds a whole lot like the sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Now, if you take these sermons and you look at most of the recorded sermons in the book of Acts, they all sound very much alike. So I'm telling you something that I mentioned a few weeks ago, but I'm going to tell it without apology because Peter's preaching the same sermon with a little twist here. We need to understand something. We need to really understand. I don't need nods of heads and Sunday school responses. We need to understand when Jesus Christ went to the cross, it was not a mistake of history. Jesus was not killed. Now, the secular world, if they believe this story at all, will tell you Jesus got killed because he got the wrong people angry. He didn't know how to win friends and influence people. And he got them mad and they killed him. Peter is telling us here in in 2019, Peter is telling us through the Word that this was the plan of God all along. Why is that important? Folks, it tells us something amazing about the heart of our God. Way back when Adam and Eve decided they wanted to call their own shots, they wanted to be their own God, God could simply have wiped them out. But God set in motion, even in the promise that the seed of woman would crush the seed of the serpent's head. I'm working for redemption. So when we look at what happened in Jesus Christ, when we look at what he's doing for us, this has always been the plan of God. God has always wanted to save fallen humanity. This incredible life. God's intent was always about redemption. Why? Does it ever just strike you? How can a holy, righteous God reach out to us in the midst of sin? Why would he do that? Wanda Velasar tells a story of a gentleman going through the Tucson gym, basically a big show of gyms at a major venue, and a man noticed a rather, about the size of a potato, a purplish-blue rock, wasn't very attractive, and he, as calmly as he could, asked the guy selling the stone, would you take $15 for it? And the guy looked at the rock, and he realized, it's not as pretty as the other rocks on my table, so I'll take $10 for it. Get ready. This is what I want to find at a flea market. The stone has since been certified as nearly 2,000-carat natural star sapphire, about 800 carats larger than any known stone before it. It was appraised $10. It was appraised at $2.28 million. And Velasar points out, it took a lover of stones to recognize the value of that not-so-pretty rock. Why has God planned redemption? Because he looks at us and sees value. He looks at us and sees something worth it. And the reason we have value and the reason there's something worth our heart is because God loves us. It has always been the plan of God to redeem because God has always loved even sinners who mess up. I told you one of the verses most important in my life, when I have messed up, God proved his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8. So we can know hope for our healing, our spiritual healing, because God has always been working to heal us. It has always been in his heart to redeem fallen humanity. But that isn't the only provision that Peter reveals on this important day. Yes, this has been the plan of God, but he lets us know God's provision included the prophet of the Lord who came into this world to point to our healing. The prophet, the most important prophet that has ever walked the face of the earth. God says, I'm going to send him. This is absolutely amazing. Now, Peter, to try to help the people of Jerusalem understand this, Peter pointed to the truth that God sent Jesus as the prophet that, like Moses, to show the way to life. He actually quotes Moses and has this man saying that the Lord is going to send a prophet like me. The direct quote is Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 19. And you're to listen to me. Adds a little bit from Leviticus. God is going to send a prophet just like me. Now, keep in mind, in Deuteronomy, Moses is saying goodbye to Israel. This is his last sermon. And for all of those who might think that I preach a little long, Deuteronomy is a sermon, a farewell address. But Moses wants them to know, yes, I'm about to go. I'm going to die. I can't go into Canaan with you, but don't be afraid. In Moses' context, he's saying God is still going to keep speaking to you, his people. And he will raise up prophets. But it didn't take long within Israel's culture and heart. Many understood what Moses said to be ultimately a messianic prophecy. And rabbis started looking for a prophet who would show up toward the end of time who would be like Moses. And Peter understands that prophet to be Jesus. The writer of Hebrews is telling his people, don't go back to your Jewish faith. Jesus is better than anything you had under the law. He is even better than Moses. God was going to raise him up. Did you notice in this passage of Scripture? And I know it's a little bit lengthier passage than I normally look at, but did you notice that a key element of this passage was the idea not only of the death of Christ, but the resurrection? God is going to raise up this prophet like Moses, and you need to listen to him. Now, there are two elements that are important for us here. One is the prophetic element. A new prophet would come, a newer, a better prophet than Moses, who would come and have a word from God. Somebody once, many years ago, I came across this idea. Jesus is the only prophet of God that never had to say, thus saith the Lord. As he was, the Lord speaking directly. He is the prophet. The prophet who's been raised up. The prophet who had victory over death itself. This is the prophet who has come to point the way to God. When Jesus showed up, what was he preaching? The kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is at hand. And his whole word and his whole life is pointed to people. How do you become part of the kingdom of God? And this is the great part of this truth. The prophet, like Moses, is still working today because Jesus continues to speak into the hearts of people who are hungry for a word of healing from God. He's still speaking. Now, when we first started Acts back in February, I pointed out that Luke says in Acts, about the gospel. I wrote that word for you, Theophilus, so you could know what Jesus began to do and say. And then the implication, I'm writing this document for you so that you can know what Jesus continues to do and say through his people. And Christ is still speaking to human hearts. So the words that we say, the truth that we have to share. Folks, this isn't our invention. This is the plan of God from ever. That God wants to save human beings, and he's done it through Jesus Christ. So when we go out into the world and we're trying to stumble and we're trying to figure out, Angel encouraged children to talk to their friends about Jesus. And the interesting thing about it, a lot of those kids are more ready to talk about Jesus than we are. And we should be ready because we're not doing it alone. The prophet of the Lord is speaking through us and talking to human hearts. Back in the 18th century, there was an evangelistic team like hasn't been seen since, composed of two brothers, John and Charles Wesley, and their friend, George Whitefield. They were Anglican preachers, but the Anglican church did not sanction their message, so they didn't get to preach in church. So what do? They start preaching out in the open air. It became an amazing, amazing tool of God to change the hearts of people in such a powerful way. And what's really neat for me is, as a theologian by training and heart and a church historian, is these guys shouldn't even been talking to each other the way we think. They had some very different ideas about salvation and how it happened, the mechanics, but they went out and told people, I pray that we could have the heart of Whitefield. Whitefield was a Calvinist, and I hear people say, Calvinists can't be evangelistic. Really? Listen to what this man said. God forbid that I should travel with anybody a quarter of an hour without speaking of Christ to them. How I wish we had a heart. Lord, open up an opportunity. Open up a moment in time. Give me words to say to the people who don't know. And folks, sometimes the people who don't know aren't just people out there. Help us speak the truth of the gospel to anyone, anytime we can. The words of life that he's speaking into hearts this very day, right in this room. Until he wraps it all up and closes the books, he's going to be working and touching lives. So we can know the hope of healing because Christ's words direct us to the hope that only he can give. Folks, we have his word written. We have the Spirit of God making it real in our hearts. Jesus is keep telling us this is the way. His disciples said, you keep talking about dying. If he would just show us, how do we get to God? And Jesus responded, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The way to eternal life has been shown. And he's still speaking and still calling. But there's one last provision I want us to look at because it ties all of this together. God's provision included the supreme sacrifice to make our spiritual healing possible. Because he is a holy God and we are sinners, God had to do something to make it possible for us to know the healing that could be ours. And so Peter, looking at this crowd, Peter didn't necessarily know how to win friends and influence people either. He's looking at this crowd, and he reminded his listeners of the part Christ's death and resurrection played in the healing they desperately needed. But did you hear the way he did it? Peter doesn't really open up, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He opens up. You're surprised that this man is healed. Well, I'm telling you, it's by faith in Jesus Christ's name that he's saved. Oh yeah, you killed him. When Pilate was ready to let him go, you were crying out, crucify. When Pilate says, I'm going to let somebody go, they say, give us Barabbas. Peter wanted them to understand they had a part in the death of Jesus Christ. They were guilty. Now, I will remind you the old spiritual song, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, I was. Because we need to understand this as well. We are guilty. I am every bit as guilty of the death of Jesus Christ as the Roman soldier who drove the nails. And Peter said, you are guilty. Now he softens the blow. I think this would probably be the only time in my life I would be happy that somebody called me ignorant. You denied him, you betrayed him, but you were ignorant. You didn't understand. And before you think Peter is just trying to, oh, now soothe their feathers, remember Jesus' prayer on the cross. Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they do. So now you do need to understand you had a part in it, but this was the plan of God from the beginning. The Messiah was going to suffer. The Messiah was going to die on behalf of sinners. He was going to take upon himself the iniquity of us all, Isaiah says, so that we could have healing, so that we could have hope, so that we could have life. Peter is telling these people the death of Christ was absolutely necessary for salvation to come. He was the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And God glorified him through the resurrection. God did not allow him to stay in a borrowed tomb. He raised him up from the dead. And Paul says from that point on, Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power. Because God had raised him from the dead. Now the healing of the lame man was a miracle, and it was wonderful, and it was exciting, and it was true, and just amazing. And throughout the centuries, Christians have been at the forefront trying to bring healing and health to people who are physically broken. But the greatest miracle of all is God taking a sinful heart, a heart that is in rebellion, a heart that has said for all intents and purposes, God, I don't want anything you have to offer me. God reaches in and changes that heart. I've told you, some of you have heard me give someone else's testimony. Iris Blue, one of the most powerful testimonies I've ever heard. When I saw her life, she was, I'm glad she's saved, because I look at Iris Blue and I'm quickly reminded she could snap me in two. She was raised in an abusive situation, became a prostitute, a streetwalker, just a hard heart. She hated men, generally speaking, and it's not hard to understand why she would. But she said she always, growing up, she always had that dream. She wanted to be a lady, and she knew she never would be. And she met a young man. They were in Houston. She said it was strange. He's the first man that she ever had contact with who didn't want something from her. And with her line of work, you could tell what most men wanted. And he started talking to her about Jesus. And she just didn't want to hear. After a period of time of telling her, he's finally having coffee with her. And he looks at her and he says, Iris, this is the last time I'm ever going to tell you this. God loves you and wants to save you. But I've told you all I can, and I'm never going to say it again. And she said she went into a panic. And she was afraid, did I go too far? And her story says, on a city street in Houston, Texas, Iris Blue, broken by her sin, broken by the fear she might not ever have another chance, knelt down on that city street and put her faith in Christ for salvation. And this is, I may lose it now. I can't hear her testimony without getting choked up. She said, I knelt down a streetwalker. I knelt down a prostitute. And I stood up a lady. And that's the miracle that Jesus Christ wants to bring into life. Folks, the cost of our healing has been paid in full. There is nothing you can do to help. There's nothing you can do to make it work better. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that we can do. My guilt, my shame was nailed to that cross. Your guilt and shame nailed to the cross. We sing a song. It may be one of the best loved hymns that are out there. I see its words all the time. Just this week I was in an office at a bank and I saw lyrics from the song on the wall. It's a song that has helped people through times of grief, through times of pain. It is Horatio Spafford's testimony at a moment in time so horrible most of us can't even begin to imagine. And he said he trusted and things were well with his soul. But my favorite line in the entire song, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That, folks, is the salvation we have. We can be clean. We can be forgiven. We can be made whole through what Jesus Christ has done. The greatest miracle of all. And it is all about Jesus. It's not about the preacher who preaches the sermon or the friend who gives you a tract or what. It is Christ speaking through the human heart to the human heart and changing lives. That is our hope. And we can know the hope of healing as a reality because of what Christ has done. This isn't crossing our fingers and hoping really hard that things work out the way we want. This is God saying, I am giving you hope. I am giving you life. So who gets the credit? Jesus Christ. And he moves in our lives to bring us to where we can be, to what we ought to be. This is the one who has come to make us whole. We can be clean. Now, we have gathered in this place today because of what Jesus Christ has done. Many of us, most of us, have made professions of faith. And it said, we have trusted in what Christ has done to get us saved. And we can rejoice and we can say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, oh my, all those things. But the reality is, I am not so naive as to think everyone who steps into a church building knows my Jesus. Sometimes we're in church because mama did a really good job with guilt. And we know we should be in church. Sometimes we're in church because we're feeling like a bargaining time with God. If I go to church, then you got to be nice to me, right? You got to help me out. Some of us go because family members are here and it's what we do as a family. Today, I'm asking you to look at your heart, look at who you are, and come to terms with this question. Who is Christ in your life? Have you, in fact, trusted Him? Do you know Him? And if you can say, yes, I know Him as Savior, I know Him as Lord, then my challenge to you, start telling people. Let's start talking about our Jesus. Not just in the safety of a church building. But if you're here today, and you have to honestly say, Danny, I don't really know what you're talking about. I've been in church, and I've heard words, I've watched people sing songs, and I've heard prayers, but I have never found this life that you're talking about. If that's you today, my prayer for you is that you will embrace the spiritual healing that Christ brings. That you will open up your heart, your life to trusting, placing your faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. If that is you today, then I'm asking you, do not walk away. You see, I don't have any silver or gold to offer you. But what I do have, I give freely. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up. And walk. Come into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundations of this world. Pray with me. Father, you know the conditions of our hearts. You know every one of us that have gathered today. You know whether or not we are trusting you. So it is my prayer, God, that today, if there is someone here who does not know you, may this be the day they discover what many in Jerusalem did, that Jesus, your Son, has power to save. Take this time and bring it to your glory. Bring us to your place of commitment. And Father, for those of us who do know you, but we have kept strangely quiet, give us a heart today to do as Peter did, and untold millions since, to tell people Jesus Christ gets the credit for the hearts that are changed through Christ, we pray. Amen.